Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
My Bible says, if God be for you, who could be against you? Who can be against us? No weapon formed against us will prosper. Nothing can stop us. Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. So we say, the greater one lives in me. Hallelujah. Greatness is on the inside of us. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now, a lot of folks, they know these scriptures, you know. We just kind of throw these scriptures around every once in a while. But, you know, just to have that reality, to walk in that reality that God is in us. God is with us. God is for us. God is not against us. He's not our opponent in life. He's not our adversary in life. He's our helper. He's our strengthener. He stands by us and guides us. Amen. He's here to lead us into all truth. We got God as our help. What shall we fear? What can man do to us? What can the devil do to us? What can the circumstances of life do to us? If God is for us, we are more than conquerors. Well, if we are, then we might as well just go ahead and feel like it. I mean, if the Bible says we are, let's get it. Let's just feel like it. Bless God, I'm more than a conqueror. Regardless of how things look or would try to feel, circumstances try to make us feel a certain way. But the Bible says God is for us. We're more than conquerors. We're the head and not the tail. We're above and not beneath. We're blessed coming in. We're blessed going out. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With my God, I can run against a troop. I can leap over a wall. Man, I feel good. Shouldn't you feel good? We should feel good. Knowing these realities, if we're walking in the light of these truths, it needs to be affecting us in our emotions. It needs to be affecting us in our bodies. It needs to be a part of us. We should be feeling it all over. And if we're not, we need to be meditating. We need to be meditating more in the Word of God. We need to be building up our faith. We need to get our focus more on Him. Because if our focus is on Him and what He says about us, and there's no doubt about us. We're not doubting who we are, who he says we are, and what he's done for us, and who he is in us. If we're not questioning these things, if we're not doubting these things, then it's going to affect the way we walk. It's going to affect the way we talk. It's going to affect the way we act. And guess what? That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to affect our walk, our talk, our actions. It's not something you just go and read and then try to apply to your life. It's something that you recognize you are in him. This is who I am. I'm not going to try to, you know, a lot of times folks will take scripture like we were just quoting, and they'll use it as a confession, and they'll turn it into a works thing. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm more than a conqueror. And they're trying to, like, overcome whatever it is they're dealing with. By confessing the Word of God, you're not going to overcome by confessing the Word. You're going to overcome because he says, you always triumph, you always win, you are an overcomer. That's what he said. So that's who we are, that's what we do. We're not trying to make ourselves more than conquerors. We're not trying to get the victory. We can't take the Word of God and turn it into a works thing. It's a faith thing. Faith, faith, amen? Works follow our faith. Works are the result of what we believe. Like I said, if you believe these things, it affects the way you feel. It affects the way you think, you talk, you act. I don't have to try to act right when I recognize, bless God, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm right in the sight of God. I got the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, leading me and guiding me. Obviously, he's going to lead me right. Obviously, I'm going to do the right thing if he's leading me, if he's guiding me, if he's establishing my thoughts. If he's my righteousness, then I'm going to do right. Because I already recognize I am right. But if we walk around and think we're wrong and we need God's word to help make us right, see, then we're back over into a religious works thing, trying to make ourselves right when it's not about you trying to do anything. It's about you believing. Believing what he says. And as a man thinketh, as a man believeth in his heart, so is he. So is he. You are what you believe. You are indeed what you believe. So why don't we just go ahead and believe God? My Lord Jesus, I am sitting, or I'm standing, you're sitting, but I'm standing in the midst of some overcoming more than conquerors. This is a serious group of people. These are some intense people I'm looking at. These are some mighty people. What does he say over in Psalm 82? God stands in the congregation of the wimpos. God stands in the congregation of the old sinners. Poor old sinners. No, that's what my Bible says. My Bible says God stands in the congregation of the... Well, how many people want God to be at church today? Well, this is the kind of congregation he hangs out with. So if we want him in the church, you can't act like something other than what he says you are, what he's made you to be. And you see, you need to be mighty. You need to be more than a conqueror. You need to be more than just an old worm. You need to be mighty, more than a conqueror. You need to be, because that's who God hangs out with. That's where he stands. He stands in the congregation of the mighty. Glory be to God. He is a mighty God. And he's in our midst this morning if we believe that we've been made mighty through him. Somebody say, I am mighty. You know, some folks say, well, that sounds very haughty. That sounds very prideful to sit there and say, I'm mighty. God stands and hangs out with me because I'm mighty. That sounds very prideful. Well, yeah, if it was in my own strength. If our mightiness was in ourselves. But our mightiness is not in ourselves. Our mightiness is in him. And what he's done for us, he's taken a bunch of nothings. And he's inserted himself in us. And he's put us on like clothing. And he lives in us. And so we are mighty through him. Him in us makes us mighty, makes us worthy to stand in the presence of a holy and perfect God. Stand in the and commune with Almighty God. This is what God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. He has made the way by which we could come in and boldly. Hebrews 4:16, we therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We come, how? Sheepishly, wimpy, heads down. Lord, I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy to come near you. No, it's not how he said we come. He doesn't want you to come that way. That isn't humility. That's doubt and unbelief in what he's done for you. He made you worthy, so why would you approach him and say, I'm so unworthy? See, it's false humility. People think that's humility. People think that that's being, you know, humble in the sight of God. Oh, Lord, I'm so unworthy. And what it is a statement of doubt and unbelief. It's really a big statement of ignorance of who he is and what he has done in their life. He has made us worthy through the blood of his son, Jesus. He has washed us, cleansed us. He has made us the righteousness of God in him so that we can come boldly into the throne room, the throne of grace. We could come in boldly and boldly ask for mercy. You recognize, I yielded to the flesh, I messed up, and I repent right now. And I ask for mercy right now, and I'm confident that you give it to me because you said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, according to 1 John 1:9. And I believe that. So I receive that from you right now. And I thank you that I am cleansed. I am washed. I am right in the sight of God. And then we talk like we're worthy. We can communicate with him like we're worthy to talk with him and communicate with him. Like we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Members of the household of faith. A part of the family of God. That's who we are. So now it's time to act like it. I said, it's time to act like that. Now, we will come and we will bow down before him. And we will worship him because he is God and we are not. We're the offspring of God. We're children of the Most High. But he is God. And apart from him, we are nothing and we can do nothing. And that's how it'll always be. We try to get out here and do our own thing and do something apart from him. And like a branch that gets disconnected from the vine, we're going to wither away. We're going to wither. Certainly not going to be any fruit. Right? You get disconnected. A branch gets disconnected from the vine. It's not going to be any fruit. It's not even going to be able to remain alive. It's going to wither. It's going to wither away. So we know we need to cling to him. But because we are connected, we are worthy, we are holy, we are strong, we are mighty, therefore we are confident, we are bold, right? This is who we are, and yet, with all that boldness, we come before him and we worship. We're not worshiping him because we're just so unworthy. We're just so unworthy. We don't worship out of weakness. Worship, true worship, is not a sign of weakness. Like so many people have turned it into. They've turned it into a weakness thing where they're just so weak and so pitiful. And they just bow down before God. God is so mighty. God is so awesome. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Well, apart from him, we're nothing. But when was the last time you were apart from him? When was the last time you were apart from him? You get apart from him, you're withering. That's not good. We're abiding in him. We're not apart from him. So we're mighty while we're on our face worshiping him and thanking him that of ourselves we could do nothing. But we are not of ourselves. So you got to have that balance. We are not of ourselves. We are mighty. We are strong. Oh, man, I'm amazing in God. I can do amazing. I can do all things. So is there anything wrong with saying I can do amazing things in God? Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. Do we have any believers in the house? Somebody said, I can do all things. We can do all things through him who strengthens us, him who lives in us. So we're bold, we're confident, we're not weak and pitiful, and that's why we worship. No, no, we're mighty and we're strong, but we understand our mightiness, our strength all comes from him. It all comes from him. So we have that balance. We worship him because we love him, because we are grateful for what he's done for us, not because we are pitiful and weak and just a bunch of losers. Because a lot of times worship can look like weakness, like you're the weak one on your knees, on your face. But we're not weak. We're mighty while we worship. I said, we're mighty while we worship. We get down and worship the great I am who has given us his greatness, has placed his greatness on the inside of us. So our worship is because we are grateful, because we love him, because we want to be close to him, because we can. Come in there boldly. Come in there confidently, drawing near to him and worshiping and honoring him. Be affectionate with him. And we need to take advantage of that. I said, we need to take full advantage of that because what is greater than worshiping God? What is greater? What is greater than being, and again, what is worship? What is worship? Again, let's come back to what is worship because a lot of people think worship is singing a song. What's greater than singing a song? Well, I can think of a few things greater than singing a song. I have no doubt you can. That's not worship. You can sing a song while you worship, But song, singing, is not in of itself worship. The word worship means, one of the meanings is to kiss. And it's talking about being intimate with God. Let's go to our text that we've been looking at the last few weeks in the subject of worship over in John chapter 4. John, the fourth chapter. And in verse 23, Jesus said, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers," now that word worshipers means adorer, adorer. In other words, someone that adores God, an adorer, someone who loves someone deeply and devotedly, a lover. So that's what a worshiper is. It's a lover of God. When the true worshipers, the true lovers of God will worship, will kiss. It actually illustrates in the concordance, illustrates like a dog licking his master's hand. You think about how affectionate a dog is to his master. I know growing up, you know, we had a dog. I mean, you walk in the door and that dog comes just running out to you. Actually, later on in life, my parents, they had a little, well, it was the poodle. No, it was a Bichon Frise. And it was like half poodle, half Maltese. And I remember one night I came home and you hear that dog just a barking, you know, as you're trying to unlock the door. And he'd come flying down the hallway and hit that floor, like tile flooring, and just slide. Try to make the turn, you know. Come down the hallway. I'm over here, you know, and the dog would just slide right past you. Just slide right past you, whack up against the wall, and come running to you and make a big fuss. Because the dog was just so excited that I was home. That's how worship is. We come to him. We come running to him. We just can't wait to get close to God, to draw near to him, to show our affections to him, because he's an affectionate God towards us. He loves us and is affectionate towards you and I, and he wants to pour his deep love into us. That's what he wants to do. And he can only pour his love into us to the degree that we are receiving that love. And if we're receiving that love, then we're going to respond with that same love to him. That's why over in 1 John it says, we love him because he first loved us. So when we know how much he loves us, our response is to love him. So really, our lack of worship, our lack of affection for God, our love for him is the result of a lack of faith in his love for us. Because again, the love that we have for him, our worship is not a works thing. It's not a pride thing. It's not something that we are doing of ourselves in the flesh. Oh, I need to worship God. I need to spend time with God. I know I should read my Bible. I know I need to pray. I know I need to go to church. It's Sunday. Bless God. I'd much rather go to the lake. But I know I need to go to church today because, you know, because God's what? See, that's all works. I said that's all works. It's not love. It's not a relationship. It is certainly not an overflow of his love for you. So the key to deeper and greater worship is meditation on the reality of how much he loves us. How much he cares for us. How much he takes care of us. When we get a hold of how much God affectionately is loving us and caring for us and wants to love us and care for us, then the response is going to be to love him in return. We love him because he first loved us. It's going to be an overflow. It's not going to be works. It's not something you're going to have to work up. I said, it's not something you're going to have to work up. It's something that's going to overflow out of your life. Now, we do have to labor, work at getting ourselves over into faith. We have to set up boundaries around our life that makes sure that we seek God, spend time enough with him that we can get these revelations of him that we need. The revelation is what changes our life. But we need to do things in the natural. I'll say even in the flesh, to be able to make sure that we get over into that place of faith. And that's what he's talking about over in Hebrews chapter, I believe it's the fourth chapter, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. Now notice he's talking about entering this rest. Well, what is that? What is he talking about there? If you go back to verse 3, it says, for we who have believed do enter that rest. So it's getting over into faith that causes us to rest. Getting us over into believing that's going to cause us to rest. Do you see that? All right. So he's talking about the rest that comes from faith. But notice what he says in verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now, other translations will say it differently, because that word be diligent can also mean labor. Some translations say labor. Does anybody have a translation that says labor? Labor at entering the rest? Let us therefore labor to enter the rest. Well, labor means to work. To work. Got to work at entering the rest. You got to work to get into faith. Literally, it could be translated this way. Let us therefore be diligent to labor at studying to enter the rest. And the reason why I put studying there, because that is also the meaning of that word diligent in the Greek. In fact, over in the book of Timothy, he tells Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember that scripture? So he tells him, study to show yourself approved to God. That word study there, if you look it up, it's the same exact Greek word used here, translated here, diligent. See? So it could be translated diligent. It could be translated study. It could be translated labor. Well, what is it? Well, you put it all together. That's what you get. Let us therefore be diligent to labor at studying. Let us be diligent to labor at studying to enter the rest, to enter into faith. So there is a works involved in getting ourselves in position to get in faith. And once we're in faith, then life overflows. Once we believe the word of God, we become what we are embracing, what we are believing with our heart. What we believe in our heart is going to be our reality that we're going to walk in life. So we do have to set boundaries around our flesh, and we do have to say, all right, now this is how I'm going to get with God, and this is when I'm going to get with God, and I'm going to set my schedule up to make sure that I'm going to spend time with him, because there are a lot of things that would try to distract us. And so now we set up these boundaries and we do these things so that we're not distracted. We're able to get into a position to hear from God, meditate, study his word. Faith comes by hearing the word. So now faith is coming. And as faith is coming and faith is growing in God's love for us and God's goodness and all these things we're talking about, and we begin to overflow, then boundaries and fleshly rules and regulations aren't as important anymore, because now it's a passion that drives you to him. You are driven to God through your passion for him. You're not going to miss your time with him. It's kind of like a person that gets addicted to something. It's like, they're going to have that cigarette. It's like, they're only going to hold out so long. You see somebody that's got an addiction to cigarettes? They got an addiction to cigarettes, and they're enjoying themselves in a certain place, maybe amongst the congregation. And then an hour goes by. See, they don't have to set up time restraints of when they're going to smoke. They're saying, now listen, I'm going to make sure I'm going to smoke a cigarette at 2 o'clock. I'm going to smoke my next cigarette at 3 o'clock. I'm going to make sure I have 2 cigarettes to make up for the half hour I missed the other day. And I'm going to have a cigarette. You know, people don't have to do it when it comes to cigarettes, do they? I'm going to do this and make sure I have my cigarettes. They don't do that. Do they do that? But do they make sure they have their cigarettes? Yes. In fact, if you go to an airport, it's a very interesting thing. They have these cages. I mean, they have these areas. These glassed areas, special areas that have special ventilation. And the zombies, I mean, the people that smoke cigarettes, they go in there. And they just sit in there and they smoke their cigarettes. You know, they just sit there and smoke their cigarettes. And they're in this little booth. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. But, you know, they'll do that. Why? Because they've got to have their cigarette. Why? Because they're addicted. They're addicted, and they've got to make sure they're going to have their cigarette because they don't want to suffer too long without one. See what I'm saying? And the flesh is a creature of habit. So you can make it conform to whatever you believe in your heart. And so with your heart, you can become addicted to God and worship God and love God. You got a flesh that's fighting against you, so you set up boundaries so that your flesh doesn't win out. And then you continue to grow in your faith, grow in your love for God till you get to the point you're going to worship him. You're going to fall down. You're going to give him glory. You're going to magnify him. You're going to talk about him. You're going to get so uncomfortable. You know, it's been times I get into public places, you know, and it's like, I got to just get alone with God for a little while. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's like, you just want to get away with everybody. It's like, I need to go pray. I'm feeling very uncomfortable right now. I need to go, and I just need to worship God. Now, it's been plenty of times like that where I just have to just kind of sneak away. Just to tell him I love him and worship him, just to take a quick puff. Just need a quick puff. Just need a little quick puff here. Are you following me? That's how it gets. That's how God is with us. This is how he is with us. He wants us. He loves us. He loves us so much that he was tortured and tormented and suffered the way he did so that he could have us, so that he could be intimate with us, so he could be close to us, so that he can live in us and we can be in him, so that we can be one together. This was God's dream from the beginning when he created man. And he was determined to have his dream. He was determined to have us this way. And he's called us to be close to him, to be intimate with him. And as we get a hold of this, and as we spend time with him, you know, to know him is to love him. To know him is to love him. To know him is to want to worship him. So if we're lacking in our worship, I mean, I'm just so busy. I just don't have time for God. I just don't have time. It's because you don't have faith. It's not that you don't have time. It's because you don't have faith. No, I believe Jesus died for me. That's great, but you have no faith in God concerning relationship with him. Or your faith is very small. Now, that isn't to insult anybody. Some folks get offended at that kind of thing. He said, I have no faith. But it's to help you. You know, if we don't know where we're missing it, we can't fix it. So I appreciate recognizing when I'm not in faith. And I don't, and excuses don't work. I like that. I like knowing the truth so that when excuses come along and try to tell me, no, I'm okay. It's just, I don't have time. Well, it's okay. It's these people. It's these circumstances. God understands because, and as long as I allow myself to believe lies, then I'm not going to have God's best for my life. So I like recognize it. Oh, this is a real simple answer. I don't have faith. No, you don't understand. It's very complex, Pastor. You got to understand. I got this. I got family. I got kids. I got two jobs. And you don't understand. We got this going on, this going on. I got so much going. I got so much on my plate right now that I just don't know where, you know, I would have any time to spend with God. It's very simple. Oh, faithless person. Oh, faithless person, your problem is not all these things. You could break it all down to one thing. Faithless, you need faith. You need faith. You need faith. Your answer is faith. When you understand your answer is faith, then you set up boundaries and do everything you can to get your faith, to labor at studying the Word of God to get that faith. Because that is your answer to all your problems. to all the issues of life, faith is the answer. Because the Bible says in 1 John, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if you're not overcoming, what's the problem? Faith. There's no faith there. So we got to make sure we get our faith built up. Got to make sure our faith is built up so we do what it takes to spend our time with him. And we realize that life doesn't work unless it revolves around him. I'm going to say it this way. It doesn't work unless it revolves around worship. Worship of him. Intimacy with him. Because really, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about getting intimate with God. Religion can be so, it is, it's so cold. It's so impersonal. That is not God, and that is not Christianity. Christianity is a fire. Christianity is a burning desire. Christianity is a passion. It's a passion for God. It's a passion to know him, be close to him, be intimate with him, even as he is with us. That is Christianity. Can you say amen? Amen. But notice this over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, by the Spirit of God. This wasn't just man. And what Paul says here is not just really about Paul and his relationship with the Corinthians. This is really the Spirit of God. And what he says to the church at Corinth and to whoever kind of fits the same description. This is what the Spirit of God says to us concerning our relationship with him. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 11. Oh, Corinthians, oh, church, we have spoken openly to you. Our hearts are wide open. You are not restricted by us. But you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Notice he says, you are restricted by your own affections. You're not restricted by us. We're not making things tough on you. It's your own affections are what's holding you back from us, or we could say from God, from being close to him. It's all our affections going other places except to him that actually holds us back from being able to spend that time with him, getting alone with him, getting close to him, having this intimacy with him. Too many other things have our affections. Amplified Bible says it this way. There is no limit to our affection for you, but you are limited in your own affection for us. So God's got all this affection for us, but there's limits on our affection that we're giving to him. And again, affection, when we're talking about affection, we're talking about, and I looked at that word affection, and it says, the seat of tender kindness, but also the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love. So it's this intense passion for him that we're talking about. The contemporary English version says this, we are not holding back on our love for you, but you are holding back on your love for us. The CSB translation says, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. I think this is the contemporary English Bible, CEB. There are no limits to the affection that we feel for you. Now picture God saying this to you. There is no, we, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is no limits to the affection that we feel for you. God feels all this amazing passion for us. You are the ones who placed boundaries on your affection for us. So now you're the one, we're limiting God's affection. A lot of folks think God is limited in his affection for us. Like, you know, it's tough to get God to answer our prayers. It's tough to get God to move on our behalf. It's tough to get God to speak to us and help us. No! God's affection for you, his desire for you to help you, love you, put you over in life, give you the victory in life, is not restricted because of him. It's not being held back by him. It's us holding ourselves back from him that keep us from being able to enjoy him and all that he wants to do for us. He wants to move quick. He wants to answer prayer. He wants to change things lickety-split. He wants to give us the victory. He wants healing to spring forth speedily. That's God's will. He wants folks saved fast. He wants folks delivered fast. I mean, especially you read over there in the book of Mark, the word immediately concerning Jesus and the things that he did. The word immediately, I don't know how many times it's used in the book of Mark, but the book of Mark is known for the word immediately because everything Jesus did, it was like quickly, immediately, diligently. I mean, he was on it. When it came to casting demons out, he did it immediately. When it was healing people, immediately. When somebody called upon him, he did it immediately. So God is the same. Jesus is the same today as he was then. He hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. He's an immediate God. He wants to move immediately on our behalf. But a lot of times, things are being held up because of us. We're not fully opened up to him, allowing him to give us who he is. How do you get from God? You give. You give, and it's given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, right? He gives, and then we receive. And when we receive, what happens? We give. And when we give, it makes room for us to receive more. And when we receive more, it enlarges us and enables us to be able to give more. And as we give more, we're able to receive more, and our capacity is widened even more. And so we're able to give more. This is how love works. God is not holding back his feelings for us. We can't receive all that he has for us. It's kind of like a funnel. You know, if you ever use a funnel to pour gas in your car, oil in your car, put oil in your car, you know. You put the funnel in there and you got your oil and you take the cap off and you pour. You can't just go like this, just dump it in there. Why? Because that funnel's going to fill up really quick and overflow, especially if you have a little funnel. If you have a little funnel, then you pour that oil in there, it just fills up really quick. And you got to wait for the oil to go down as it goes through this little hole. And we're waiting. Waiting to find we put a little more in. And we put a little bit more in. Wouldn't it be nice if the whole thing was just the same width as the top part? You know, you had a big opening, just plop it all in there. Things just move quick. Things just move quick. But you see, there's restrictions to our receiving. It's like God's wide open. You picture that funnel. God is wide open. And here we are. How narrow is your passageway? How narrow is your affections towards him? How limited, how restricted are your affections towards him? That determines how much is going in. And some people have dirty funnels. I'm sorry, but they got some stuff. They've picked up a lot of different things from the world, you know, because if your affections are in other places, you're probably going to get a lot of debris in there, you know, and the next thing you know, there's little clogs. And so nothing's hardly moving at all. So dip, dip, because you had a decent-sized hole, but the thing's half clogged. And it's just beep, beep. I don't want to just receive little droplets from heaven. The Bible doesn't say, and God gave droplets of heaven. He didn't. It says that God has poured out his Spirit. He pours out his Spirit. Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit. God's in the pouring business. He's the shepherd that causes your cup to overflow, right? Surely goodness and mercy follow you all the days of life. Goodness and mercy, good things are following you. Your cup is overflowing. That's God's will. That's God's desire. He wants to pour. We got to get a hold of this. God's not holding anything back. If it's good, he wants you to have it. And he wanted you to have it yesterday. Well, in God's timing. Well, what is his timing? How can we know his timing? Well, you just go to the Bible. It's right here somewhere in 2 Corinthians. I'm very close to it. I don't know exactly where it is. But the Bible says, now is the acceptable time. Somebody say now. Now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Well, what is salvation? That's deliverance from every evil thing. God wants people delivered now. Everybody say, now's the time. See, God's in the now business. Now. Now. Immediately. God wants to move. God wants to answer you. God is hot on your trail. He loves you. He's been pursuing you. He's been pursuing mankind since Adam took off running behind a fig tree. God's been calling out after us. A lot of folks, when they picture even that, you know, over there in the Garden of Eden, and man sinned, and he's hiding from God. You know, and God says, Adam, where are you? They kind of hear an angry voice. I don't hear an angry voice. I hear a heartbroken father. I hear a loving father. Because, listen, he knows exactly where Adam is. He's given Adam the opportunity. I said he's giving Adam an opportunity to know where Adam is and to get things right. He wants Adam to identify where Adam is so Adam can make adjustments and get things right. And if God was just angry, he would have just said, hey, Adam, I'm going to come over there and I'm going to lift up the fig tree. I'm going to rip it by its roots and then I'm going to grab you because I know where you are. He wasn't mad. So he's patient. Adam, where are you? Even right there, he's trying to help him. He's trying to help Adam. Adam turned his heart against God, turned away from him. God's heart is broken here. God is hurting here. If he really is this loving, passionate, tender-hearted, caring God, then that's exactly how he is. That's exactly how he was with Adam. Heartbroken. Remember, Jesus said, if you see me, you see the Father. Well, what was Jesus doing, when he went up on the Mount of Olives and he was overlooking Jerusalem? After the children of Israel, God's people had rejected him, the Bible says Jesus wept. He wept for them and said concerning them that he was like a mother hen wanting to gather them under his wing. Wanted to gather them under his wing. He said, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't come. And now your house is going to be left desolate. And those that hate you are going to come in, build an embankment around you, surround you, and level you and your children to the ground. And he's weeping. He doesn't want judgment. He doesn't want that to happen. He's weeping over them. Jesus, God in the flesh, weeping, saying, I wanted to gather you, but you wouldn't come to me. Now all these trials, all this destruction is going to come. It's not what I want for you. But we got so many folks saying that the sickness is of God and this disaster is of God and God works in mysterious ways and he's teaching us through these things. And people have a completely perverted, twisted idea. They think God, Father, is the Godfather. They think he's the Godfather. You don't do what he says. He's going to come and level you to the ground. Huh? Make some nice concrete slippers for you. take you out for a swim. No. He's not the Godfather. You understand what I'm saying? God is not a criminal. He's not a murderer. He's a lover. I say he's a lover. He's not willing that any should perish. Is he a God of judgment? Yes. Yes, he's a God of judgment. He's a God of wrath. We see that in the Word of God. But he doesn't afflict willingly, it says in the book of Lamentation. His wrath and his judgment has to come on sin. But that's why he took away our sin. He put that sin on himself. He put the sin on himself so the wrath and judgment would fall on him. That's what he did when he went to the cross. He's not wanting to put wrath and judgment on people. That's why he put it on Jesus. He put it on himself so that it wouldn't have to be upon us. He doesn't want us to perish. He doesn't want destruction. But that's what happens when we get away from him, because he is life. He is our help. He is our light. And we get away from him and there's nothing but darkness, destruction, and death. That's all that's left when you get away from him. So he's saying, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I'm not holding anything back from you. I'm not wanting to destroy you. I'm not trying to mess with you. I'm not sending trials your way. I'm trying to help you. Come to me. Draw near to me, and I'll draw near to you. That's what God's looking for from us. He wants us to draw near. He wants us to draw near to him. Get close to him. In fact, that's over in James 4:8. And the word draw near means to join one thing to another. To join one thing to another. So when God says, draw near to me, he's saying, join yourself to me. So he says, I'm already born again. I'm already joined with God in your spirit. That's great. What about the soul and the rest of you? And your body, right? We're to worship him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. That's our bodies. Everything that we are, we need to give to him. And not hold back from him. And when we do, what happens? We're able to receive more from him. And I want to receive more from him, don't you? I want to receive more of his goodness. I want to receive more of his life. I want to have greater communion with him, greater fellowship with him. That's what I want with God. I want to have it because he's the answer to everything. You got him, you got wisdom. You got your deliverance. You got your help. You got your confidence. You got your strength. Man, I got to have that. I got to have him. So we draw near to him. We draw near to him. We become more affectionate towards him. Again, join yourself to him. Become more affectionate to him. We don't want to just be legalistic in our approach to God. Are you with me? We don't want to just be legalistic. And we're just following a format and a formula. And this is what we do. And it's a kind of a ritual. That's not what God wants from us. He wants relationship. Now, you can use ritual in order to put boundaries around your flesh to make sure that you study, you labor at getting to know him. So you could do that, need to do that. We need to put boundaries around our life, but we understand what we're doing. We're not just going to fall in love with a formula and lose the fellowship, lose the relationship, lose the intimacy with God, because that is worship. That is worship. Worship is intimacy with God. It's pouring our affections out into him, to love him passionately, to love him intimately with all that we are and all that we have. Bless God forever. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. That's why we said it's like a marriage relationship. Marriage relationships in the natural are just a type of our marriage relationship with him. We're to be married to the Lord, intimate with him. That's really the ultimate marriage relationship. And that's the ultimate marriage relationship that we want. We want to be close to him. And that's why he calls idolatry spiritual adultery. We talked all about that last week. Spiritual adultery. What do you mean? It breaks God's heart. It hurts him. Messes up the relationship. So we got to get the idols out. Devil tries to flirt with us. We're not putting up with it. Devil tries to flirt with us. World tries to flirt with us. Not going to have it. I'm not going to let anything get between my affections for God. My affections for him are not going to be restricted. They're not going to be limited. They're not going to be hindered. They're not going to be hindered by something else. Because he is our answer. He's our everything. Can you say amen? Praise God forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. A couple more translations. ERV. The ERV. Our feelings of love for you. This is God talking to you now. Our feelings of love for you have not stopped. Has it ever felt like God stopped loving you? Has it ever felt that way? It's like, where are you? Maybe I've committed the unpardonable sin. Maybe I've just so offended God that, you know, he doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. Maybe that's why my condition hasn't changed. It's because he has stopped. He has stopped feeling for me. He stopped caring about me. No. There's no limits to his affection, to the way he feels for you. Our feelings of love for you have not stopped. It is you have stopped your feelings of love for us. And I like the word feeling. I like the word feeling. Because, you know, we talk a lot about living by faith is not walking by your feelings. Right? We're not a bunch of emotional people. We're not just feeling-oriented people. We're spiritual people. We live out of our spirit. We live out of our heart. We're not led by our feelings. We're not led by our emotions. But yet, our spirit needs to flow out through our emotions and through our feelings. Like we said in the very beginning, if we believe this, we're going to start feeling this. We're going to feel what God says. We're going to feel what the Bible says. And we need to feel it. We need to feel it in our soul. I said we need to feel it in our soul. You know what I'm saying? You got to have some fire up in your soul. What did Jeremiah said in the midst of all this persecution that he was receiving? I mean, they wanted to kill him. They say, you prophesy again in his name and we're going to kill you. And he'd already been tortured so many times. And he said, that's it. That's it. I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. I'm done with this. And then the next verse. But his word was in me like fire. His word was in me like fire shut up in my bones. And I got weary holding it back. And I couldn't. And so he went out and started prophesying again. Sticking up for the Lord. Speaking to all the idolaters. Rebuking them. His passion for God just could not be held back. This is an Old Testament man. We got a new covenant. We got access right into the very heart of God. God lives in us through the new birth. We should have the same kind, even greater passion. We should be feeling it in our bones. That wasn't just some legalistic thing. It wasn't like I need to go out and obey. And he just went out there and just legalistically did it from his head. He went out there. He said it was like fire in his bones. He was feeling it all over. And he couldn't hold it back. He was so passionate for God. That's what God's looking for. That's how it can be. It can get to that. And that's a great place to be. I said that's a great place to be. Overflowing with love for him, affection for him, worship for him. It's what the Father is seeking from us. He is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Those who will worship him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. I mean, the top two commandments of the Ten Commandments have to deal with worship. What's the first commandment? You'll have no other gods before you. Number two commandment. You shall not form an image, an idol, and bow down and worship no other god. Idolatry. Spiritual adultery. He said, you'll have no other gods before you. It's all worship. Then the third one, you should not use the Lord your God's name in vain. Again, that's worship also. A lot of people just throw his name around. Jesus, and they kid around, use the name of Jesus. They curse using the name of Jesus. And meanwhile, Jesus, that name, is above every name. We esteem and honor and adore the name of Jesus, the name of God. Can you say amen? So it's all about worship, friends. Our answer is in worshiping him, falling down and worshiping him, falling down and worshiping him. And if we'll fall down and worship him, we'll probably not find ourselves falling so much into trials and tests in life. People fall into a lot of problems because they don't fall down and worship him. How many people know Lucifer, when he stopped worshiping God, fell? He fell. He stopped worshiping God. He wanted to be worshiped, and he fell. When we stop worshiping God, we fall. We fall. No more falling to trials and tests and tribulations. We fall before him. Ooh, hallelujah. Praise God. Before a trial can get you to fall, just go ahead and fall before him. Amen. Why don't you just make it a habit every day, get out of bed and fall down and worship him. Fall down, honor him. Fall down, magnify him. That'll keep you from falling throughout the rest of the day. That'll keep you standing. Standing up in the spirit if we're falling down and worshiping him. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.